And I shared earlier, we may not be there long. I'm not sure what I'm going to talk about tonight, but we're going to go to the Lord and just get confirmation here. How about that? Definitely. So, Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for this study. I thank you for those who are able to come out tonight. Just pray you will speak to our hearts, open our ears. Minister to us, Lord. We want to hear from you tonight in a special way. And we want to know, Lord, we want to apply everything that we read and that we study in today's times. Because today, Lord, things are not looking good. Not in the world anyway. But, Lord, we know that you're greater than all of that. So we just come to you and we submit to you and we just ask for wisdom and guidance tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to go and pick up here at Amos chapter 6. But we're going to talk a little bit about a couple other things too as we get into the message tonight. But we're going to begin here. But just doing a brief recap. So far in the book of Amos, we've seen Amos, who was a sheep herder. And he was called by God to be a prophet. Now, you can just imagine this country bumpkin that's never been to town just rides in one day and says, "You guys ain't got it right. Y'all are all messed up." And he was calling out Israel on the fact that they had gotten fat and happy. They had gotten comfortable. They were living luxurious lifestyles. They were no longer trusting in God. They were trusting in themselves, and they were trusting in what they had built, and they were trusting even in nations around them. And so that's been pretty much the theme all the way through as we've come up through chapter 5. And we did see in our last study that there was a lamentation. Amos was lamenting for what was about to happen to Israel. And this has to be a really difficult time for a prophet. Now, I don't have the gift of prophecy. I'm not a prophet. Sometimes the Lord will speak and give a word, and that's wonderful. But in the days of Israel back then, they had assigned prophets. And these prophets, when God said go, they had to drop everything they were doing, leave their life, and go and do what God told them to do. And majority of the time, it wasn't good word. It was a hard word. You know, that's what's to me is so different about how prophecy is viewed in our age today. Because there are some that call themselves modern prophets. Now, if they're focusing on end time prophecy and they are making sure that they're not predicting a date and a time, but just observing and looking and said this lines up with Scripture, that's great. We should be doing that. Even Revelation says, "Blessed is you who read and understand this book of prophecy." But in a lot of the cultural church today, it's got to be prophet is a real, he's going to go around and lay his hands on you and tell you what good things you're going to get and blessings and all these things. It's kind of gone in with the prophets have kind of followed the prosperity movement. And so you'll see them traveling around from church to church. God's got his blessing for you. You're going to receive this and it's all good stuff. But back in these days, it was very rarely good. The only good that came out of it says, listen, this is what's going to happen, and it's not good unless you repent. And then they'll be good. And that was what Amos's role was, as all the prophets. Listen, God has given you a direction from the very beginning. If you follow me, if you keep my commands, if you observe them, and you love me, and let me be your God, and don't go following after idols and pagan gods, then I'm going to bless you. That was what God said. But if you don't, then curses will come upon you. Deuteronomy 29 and 30 are very, 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 and 31, I believe, are very specific regarding the blessings and the curses of what God laid out for them in the very beginning. Well, now here we are all these years later, and Israel is not following God. They're not observing the law. Now, they're doing things by practice and religiosity. They're still offering sacrifices. They're still doing the things that they're supposed to do, but they're doing them out of routine and ritual. They're not doing them with a heart of, we love you, Lord. We're doing this because this is your command, and we want to do these things. So Amos is now coming. He's saying, listen, I have a lamentation about the judgment that's about to come. And Amos listed several cities and towns where God had previously moved powerfully on their behalf. And said, man, this city over here, God did this, and God did this, and God blessed, and he was this. But he said, now these towns And these cities are places of vain, empty worship because they're just locations. The Spirit of God is no longer there because the people's hearts have turned from God. Now, we see this today in many places where churches were built centuries ago, particularly over in Europe. And people travel. Oh, I want to see the such and such chapel. Oh, I want to see this big church. I want to see. And a lot of it's for the architecture or the paintings. They want to see what all was done back then. But most of them aren't even active churches anymore. They're just empty buildings. And so they're vain, empty places of worship. And then there are even churches in our culture here in the United States that are beautiful structures that were built hundreds of years ago, but God is not there. The Spirit of God is not dwelling there. There are some churches that have turned into political activist locations and buildings, and that's what they use them for. They're no longer places of worshiping God. The sad thing is when cultural movements take over the leadership where people gather, God's not among that. He wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth, not in whatever the community is rising up and saying we have to do this and we have to do that. Now, this is what Israel was dealing with, or what Amos was dealing with in Israel at the time. Now, we saw in the midst of the lamentation how God offers mercy. And this is something that we'll see throughout all of the writings of the prophets. When they are coming in, they're saying, woe to Israel because of the destruction that's coming, because of your lack of faith, because of your disobedience, because of your idolatry, this is coming. But God is a merciful God. And He always shows that light of mercy. Even in the book of Lamentations, we covered that in our last study. The book of Lamentations is a whole book of just lamenting and crying and pouring out over Israel. But Ramos, dead center of that book comes some of the most encouraging words. You know, faithful, great is your faithfulness. You know, morning by morning, new mercies we see. That's right in the middle of that lamentation. And that's one of the greatest hymns, I believe, of all time were written out of that one little section of a book that is just pouring out misery and tears over Israel. So Amos closed chapter 5 with the history lesson, showing them that they hadn't learned from their mistakes, and history is repeating itself. And that rings true again to us today as well. We're not learning from our mistakes, and history is repeating itself. So this week, Amos continues to call them out for turning away from God, for looking at themselves and other nations for their security. So let's begin with Amos chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes. Go over to Calneh and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great, and go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than your territory? Woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who cause the seat of violence, to come near, who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments, and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. So anyone have any input or thoughts on these verses here so far?
What an insult that is comparing them to all the pagans.
Exactly. Isn't that, yeah. He's saying, listen, you're looking at them and putting yourself equal with them, and that's not a good thing.
Right.
You know, what you're doing is no better than what they're doing.
Right.
Exactly. Yep, sure did. Anything else? Well, we know that they were looking at themselves as a strong people at this point. They were looking at themselves as arrogant people, really. Now, they didn't see themselves as arrogant, but that they were arrogant. and they were trusting the strength of Mount Samaria instead of God. They didn't see the impending judgment that was coming. And this is the thing that I think is a danger. It's a real dangerous thing, particularly for Christians today, because we've read the prophecies of the end times. We're in the end times, if you will. I mean, to some degree, to what level, that's yet to be determined. But we're seeing things line up. We're seeing things happen that we've never seen before. We're seeing our country deteriorate like we've never seen before. We've seen other countries rise up like we've never seen before. We've seen nuclear weapons being formed in countries that should have never had them, like North Korea, that the Clintons put together all those years ago. Oh, they're just getting it for clean energy. They just need energy. Yeah, so they can build a bomb, which they did. Now, they can't get a rocket off the ground, thank goodness, but they built a nuclear bomb. And now Iran is in the same thing. Oh, it's going to be, we're going to give them billions of dollars for their energy and for their structure, and they're building a nuclear bomb. And so the arrogance of what we see in our country today of we're strong. We're so strong we need to weaken ourselves so we can not be so strong, because we're so strong we're really offending everybody else. So we've got to tone it back a little bit. We're all that. We're this. And even the Christian community has sometimes crossed over into mixing their patriotism with their faith. It's all like one thing. It's a unit. But it's not. God blessed this country because we were founded on godly principles. And he blessed us with all that we are today. But we have neglected God. We've gotten comfortable in our own skin. We are now all we need. And so, therefore, it's starting to implode. And we're seeing things wear out. I mean, things are just happening moment by moment, day by day in the news. It's happening. I don't know if y'all heard today, but there's a big national security alert has just gone off. And I haven't heard if they've really come to the... It's all top secret, but they're leaking it out. You know how that goes. The guy on the radio said, well, if Congress finds out about it, they're going to leak it out. They can't keep a secret. But basically, there's a big, huge threat because of the border. Something's come into this country that they are really... It's a big threat. And so that's just happening today. That news was breaking today. Now, how big is it? You know, well, is it going to be something that we're talking a dirty bomb that's going to take out power grids and structures? Is it a nuclear? I don't know. But what we know is that we've had so many people crossing into this country that were unchecked, and so many people. I mean, we can tell you how many have been caught, but we can't tell you how many haven't been. And they've been coming in, and they're not all Hispanic people. They're not all coming for a better life. A lot of them are coming to do damage. And so all this stuff is going around, and we've just been letting it happen. We've been comfortable. Been self-indulgent, just like Israel was at the time. And even think about today in Israel. Israel also got comfortable. And they, however it happened, we still yet to be determined how this attack took place without them knowing it was coming. But it did. So you have to look at something. And this is where conspiracy theories can really, you got to be careful. Because, oh, well, somebody internally, they just took a blind eye because they wanted it to happen. So this, and you get all this. Listen, look at history in Israel. When they were disobedient and rebellious, God created something to happen. And if it was because he blinded them. And even Jesus said, and Isaiah said it, Jesus quoted Isaiah. He said, you know, there are people ever hearing, but they won't hear. They're seeing, but they won't see. They have a stupor, a blindness over them. Well, the whole world has a blindness over them now. And we see it happening all around us. The people saying things that just are absurd, believing things that have no way whatsoever to put a factual thing behind it, but they don't care. It's facts don't matter anymore. Biden said it himself that time. You know, I'm not interested in the facts. We want the truth. Well, don't you have to have both? No, not in his mind you don't, because it's his truth. It's somebody else's truth. If that's your truth, then that's your fact. And you have nothing really to back it up. But this is where Israel was at the time. They were careless. They were drinking from bowls, the wine from the bowls. They were partying. They were anointing themselves with all the best things they could get.
Yeah.
The best clothes, the jewelry, having the family party every other day. You know, they were just really enjoying themselves, and calamity is right in front of them, and they don't see it. Yeah.
One thing I was thinking about this week was we get so comfortable that we start compromising, and that's a dangerous place to be in.
Yeah, it is very dangerous, and the reason we compromise is because we're so comfortable that, here's the thing, we know that God brings conviction. The Holy Spirit brings conviction to us. And I mentioned this, I believe it was last Sunday or Sunday before, when you have, the more money sometimes that you have, the more comfortable you get, but then the more, or the less compliant you are, then you're going to start getting more compromised, because you're at this point where, well, before, yeah, I had a check in my spirit, and I didn't have a way to make it happen, so it kind of worked its way out. But then all of a sudden you have an abundance. It's like the conviction may come, but the flesh will override that conviction, because now you can actually figure out a way to make it happen. And you got the money to do it. And again, there's nothing wrong with wealth. There's nothing wrong with money. It's when those things become your primary goal and focus, and it becomes an idol and you love it, then you've taken your eyes off of God, and the compromises just start lining up one after the other after the other. And that's exactly what happens. But it is. It looks a lot like the church today. The nation, we've seen it, but the church itself has also come to this place in this country to where we have our strength in ourselves. Look what we built. Go into the big, big buildings. Look what we built. But see, think about it this way too. One of the main reasons that a lot of the large churches, not all of them are this way, so I'm not condemning it just because they're a large church by any means. But sometimes the bigger the building, the more you have to water down so you can get more people so you can pay for the building. I mean, most of these buildings aren't paid for. They probably owe the bank. And so they've got to keep people coming. And once you've grown into a point where you've outgrown your ability to pay for something, then what do? Well, look at what we've built. So therefore, let's just don't lean on the people too hard. Let's don't talk about sin, and let's don't talk about repentance, because that might offend somebody. And that one over there, oh, we know they got a lot going on in their life, but look how much they tithe.
Right.
Look how much they give. And so this is a danger zone, and this is what's happened again in our country. And we're not seeing the imminent judgment that's coming. We're not seeing the book of Revelation coming to life, because we're not interested in seeing that. We got to keep it positive. And you won't see the book of Revelation or the book of Ezekiel or the book of any of these prophetic books. You won't see a lot of them talk in the seeker-friendly churches, because that's not, people don't want to hear that. That's scary. You'll run people off. Mm-hmm. But this is something that we have to look at. They're fat and happy, gaining so much for themselves, living their best life now. And we know who wrote that book.
You know, you have mentioned this before. That line, the verse 5, that hit me hard. And you had talked about before, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp. There's an app that I use sometimes to stream Christian music. You know, it has various genres. But I had to skip past a lot of them. It's me focused.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Everything's fine. There's, you know, if you listen enough, it'll lull you to sleep.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah, and some of the songs are entertaining songs. They're done well. They're recorded well. They, you know, sometimes they'll jump up and down and dance in it, and, you know, they get the energy behind them. But like you said, they're lulling you to sleep spiritually,
mm-hmm.
because you're getting wrapped up into the entertainment of it or the sound of it. And see, in Christian music today, it's done the same thing that country music's done, the same thing that pop music's done. They bring in people that they can sell.
Yes. Yeah.
The same sounds, the same styles. It's marketing.
Mm-hmm.
They take their polls. They know what sells. And it's become a business. Well, think about that too. The church itself that has leaned toward becoming a business, they do their searching. They put their polls out. They do their demographics. They know where the money is. They know where those people are at spiritually, and they market to them instead of preaching God's Word and sticking to the Word of the Bible. People who are not true believers, or who are not really, I'm not saying not true believers, but people who are young believers or babes get drawn into that because that's what they think it's supposed to be about. It's supposed to be fun and exciting. And listen, there's nothing wrong with having fun and excitement. But it's not to be entertainment. We're not to entertain you. We're here to grow spiritually. And that's why we have to be careful about what's happening in the church today. Now let's look at verses 7 through 11. Therefore they shall now go captive as the first of the captives. And those who recline at banquets shall be removed. The Lord God has sworn by himself. The Lord God of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob and hate his palaces. Herefore I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. Then it shall come to pass that if 10 men remain in one house, they shall die. And when a relative of the dead with no one... When a relative of the dead with one who will burn the bodies picks up the bodies to take them out of the house, he will say to one inside the house, are there any more with you? Then someone will say, none. And he will say, well, hold your tongue, for we dare not mention the name of the Lord. For behold, the Lord gives a command. He will break the great house into bits and the little houses into pieces. Mm-hmm. Any thoughts on those verses? I'll let somebody else come in on those.
That's deep. That's heavy.
But the key word for me is pride. Abhors the pride of Jacob. Mm-hmm. And pride goes with her fall. So.
Exactly.
And when you become your own God, or your own truth, my goodness.
I know.
I don't want to be my own God, my own truth.
No, but that's exactly right. It's like pride is elevating your thoughts, your mind, your ways above God. And that's what Satan did. I mean, exactly. Lucifer, exactly what he did. His pride was elevated. Now I want to be equal to or even more powerful than God. I'm going to raise myself up. And God, whoop, you're out of here. Right. You know, God does not look at pride and say, ah, isn't that cute? Mm-mm. Cute little prideful fella. God looks at it, and it will be judged in God's time. Mm-hmm. And sometimes you see things, and this is something we have to understand too. As a Christian, sometimes we see people going around, and they may claim to be a Christian, but they're so prideful, so self-righteous, so into themselves, and it's just going on and on and on. You're like, God, you know, do you see this? God said, listen, I'm not blind to anything, but my purposes will come to pass, and my judgment will come to pass when it's my time to do it. And God will bring it to pass. It may not even be in this lifetime, but when that person stands before Jesus, there'll be nothing. He will not have anything with him. You know, right now we can say, look at these things I've built. Look at these nice places I live. Look at the clothes I wear. When you stand before Jesus, you're going to be naked and ashamed. Mm-hmm. There'll be nothing that you can raise up and say, but look, no, I never knew you. I never knew you.
And you're going to be held responsible for the children that you did not teach in your household.
Yeah.
Because you're not the good example.
Mm-hmm. That's right. But their judgment is coming because of the pride. And he's going to destroy those living in luxury, living in their homes in their self-righteousness. And the judgment is so severe that if anyone is still in the household when they come to bury the dead or burn the dead, it says, they're not even permitted to mention the name of the Lord. They would be afraid that it might come back on them. I mean, it's so bad that God doesn't even want his name mentioned in that situation at that time. They rejected God. Why would they mention it? Why would anybody even dare to mention it? They've rejected God all the way up to this point, and God knows the heart. If anyone comes in and says, oh, God, you know, I don't want to hear it.
Mm-hmm. I was thinking about Revelation where, you know, the judgment is falling, and it's still
blasphemous. Yeah.
They won't repent.
Yeah. They're still cursing God as the stones are tumbling down on them, as their tongues are swelling in their mouths, and they will not, in their pride, repent. And this is where God is saying, Israel has come. This is where you're at. You don't even see it. And I can promise you that for those who live in this self-righteousness and those who live in this pride, when God does bring them down, they are blaming God most of the time. How can you do this to me? I did this. Look at what, all this was for you, God. God said, no, it wasn't. You didn't do anything for me. You did it all for yourself, using my name for gain. And we read, it was at Timothy, you know, that we don't use godliness for gain. Contentment. Godliness is contentment. That's the gain that we get, is being at peace with Jesus, no matter what the circumstance is. We're not supposed to try to dig ourselves out of circumstances. We're not supposed to try to build up for ourselves wealth. If you have a good job that pays you good money and you're frugal, hallelujah. But God may one day say, listen, if your heart is for me, I want you to do this with that money. I want you to do this with that. And what are we going to do? Are we going to say yes? Or are we going to say no? I got that money. I saved that money. But that money is not what God wants. God wants the heart. He's always looked at the heart. And so judgment is coming. And again, we can fast forward that to today. I truly believe that judgment is coming on the church and judgment is coming on this nation. Now, this is where we interject a little bit off topic. This has been on my heart now for several days regarding what's going on with Israel, regarding what's going on in the world, regarding all these things that are happening. And there are many that believe that we are about to see the Gog and Magog war just about to take place in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. I'm not as far as to say that. I've read that passage many times, and I don't know, honestly, that that's what's about to happen. But what that war is and what is going to happen, if it's not that war, what's going to happen is that all these countries are aligning themselves against Israel. Mm-hmm. Right now, we know Iran's the main player through Hamas. They're funding Hamas. They're funding Hezbollah. And Hezbollah is about to launch. They're bigger than Hamas. And they haven't even really started yet. They've launched a few missiles, but they haven't really started their war yet. But Iran is funding it all. And Iran and Russia are in alliance together. Iran is buying Russia's oil. And Iran is sending weapons over there to Russia. Now, we're sending weapons over to Ukraine. Then you've got China, who is also buying oil from Iran and other places. They are all coming together to where, listen, we're doing business together. So when you go after a ship over there in the Persian Gulf or wherever it might be, don't take one of ours. And if you notice, you haven't seen any Chinese vessel taken or attacked. You won't see it. What's happening is if you apply that to the Gog and Magog war, what's happening is all of these nations are going to line up together, and they're going to come down from the north, particularly Russia is the one we believe is Magog, is going to come down, and they're going to get wiped out when that happens. But in the process of all of that, the alignment is going to all be focused on Israel. Israel's the focal point, period, of all of it. And so, where does the United States fall into this whole scenario? There are many that would say that the United States is the Great Babylon. That's mentioned in Revelation. If you read and see how it's described, you could almost see how that would be the case. Mm-hmm. The wealth, all of the ports that we have more ports, shipping ports off this country than anywhere else. We have the purple and the luxury. We have all of the stuff. If United States is Babylon, they will still be around during the tribulation period, but then they're going to be wiped out. Mm-hmm. And so the United States is on very fragile ground, period. Mm-hmm. Whether or not, if you don't believe that the United States is Babylon, then there's another scenario you have to look at. We're still on weak ground. Mm-hmm. Here's where I have to really be very cautious when we're examining prophecies. Most of the prophets regarding end times are filtering it through the fact that they believe that the United States is not going to really be affected. Right. They live here. Most of them believe that God is going to restore us up to this exalted place. Most of them believe that we're going to be a high power that's going to maybe sort all this mess out with all these other countries and settle it all. But there's nowhere in Scripture that says any of that.
Exactly. We were a high power, but we've grown fat and happy, and that high power, I believe, is going to...
Well, it's already dwindled. I mean, you know, we're being mocked around the world.
Yeah.
Yes.
And people, think about it. Iran is shooting at our ships.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, and what are we doing? Hey, listen, we don't appreciate you shooting our ships, so we're going to come bomb you. You got 3 days. Get out of there.
Yeah.
And it's basically what we're doing. We're giving them 3 or 4 days notice. Say, well, yeah, instead of just taking care of business. Right. But my point is, if the United States is not the Great Babylon, are we prepared, the church, I'm speaking to the church, are we prepared to go through what we're going to have to go through? Because if it's not the Great Babylon, it will be wiped out because there'll have to be another one that's raised up, which means we ain't going to be where we're at today. We're not going to be fat and happy anymore. Now, there are many today that cannot fathom the fact that the United States would be a third world country or ran by a dictator or operated under a communist regime. Why couldn't it happen? None of these other countries thought that either. When Hitler took control, the lie that he presented was so good that they welcomed him. They welcomed him, praised him. And what did he do? The first thing they did is what we're doing today. He indoctrinated the kids. And told them, oh, come in here. Got all the boys over here and got them lined up for the military. Got all the girls over here doing this stuff. And then he indoctrinated them to hate the Jews. And then when he got into power and got right at the right moment, boom, it all broke loose. And I remember watching a documentary one time. I believe it was Churchill. I'm not totally sure if it was Churchill, but so don't hold me on that. But he was saying, it was a video of him saying, listen, we have a dangerous situation in Germany. This man rising to power, they're going to start taking over other nations. They're going to move in and try to take over Europe. And then they had a video of Hitler that was saying, mocking what Churchill, whoever it was that said that, and the whole place just was rolling and laughing, and it wasn't 2 or 3 weeks later he started his invasion. Mm-hmm. The thing is that they didn't see it coming because they were comfortable in their own little religious world, in their own little place, saying, oh, well, it could never happen to us. I am here today as a pastor of the church trying to let people know that we need to be awake. I sense something bad's coming. I mean, I'm not the only one, so I'm not saying something really, really deep here. I think everybody here probably sees it, but I think it's sooner than we think. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And this is what God has laid on my heart this week. I don't think we're prepared for what's about to happen. Mm-hmm. Now, I don't know if it's going to be troops on the ground. I don't know if it's going to be missiles flying in. I don't know if it's going to be a complete economic collapse to start with. I don't know how it's going to take place. But what I do know, and then hearing this report, see, I've been having this is what the Lord's been stirring in me for the last few days, and then this report comes out today.
alarm bells going off everywhere. Yeah. And they probably have been going off behind the scenes for a while. But now it's starting to come out, okay, does the public need to know? Well, what's the public going to do? Let's go get all our supplies, and let's go live off the land. Listen, it may last for a week, it may last for 6 months, may last for 5 years, but the truth is that you will never survive what's coming to this land and coming to this world. We're coming to the end times. Now, depending upon your eschatology, do you believe in the rapture? I believe the Lord is going to take the church before the great tribulation. If you don't believe that, then you believe you'll go through the great tribulation. I'm not going to preach what you should or shouldn't believe on that. I know where I stand on it. You guys know where I stand on it. But here's the question that I pose. Are we ready to go through persecution? Are we ready to go through persecution? I'm not talking about the great tribulation. For those who believe you might go through that, then that may be what it is. But persecution is going to increase 100-fold rapidly. Once things begin to take place, it's going to start moving more rapidly. And we just need to be awake. And how do we become awake? We stay in the Word, we stay in prayer, we're seeking wisdom, we're asking God for direction to understand what's going on. But most importantly right now, we need to come to this place where we're looking at where Israel came and said, are we self-dependent and self-sufficient, or are we dependent upon God? Because I believe the day is coming where that test is going to be put before us. And we can say, oh yeah, I'm ready. And then all of a sudden you don't have anything. You know, it was funny when that announcement came today, a whole lot of people probably ran out and filled up their gas tanks because gas is going to go up. Yes. This is the way it reacts. Of course, it just jumped tremendously. It was like 288, 290 the other day. It's up 319 2 days ago. It'll probably be 350 by tomorrow or early by the end of the week, because when announcements like this come, this is what happens. Oil companies immediately jack their prices up. It's all fear-based. This is the thing. They call, you know, oil is oil. They call them oil futures.
Yes.
It's gambling. Mm-hmm. Basically, they're gambling and saying, okay, we believe this bad thing or might happen, or we believe it, so we're going to go ahead and prepare by jacking the prices up. And if they didn't happen, then they lower them back down for a season. Then they go. But every time a hurricane hits, even if there's not really any damage to the Gulf or any damage, the prices go up out of anticipation of the damage. And that's how man thinks. But where is our hope? Is our hope in our relationship with God? Or is our hope built, as Israel has done, in self-sufficiency?
And Jesus said to blind fools, you see the signs. You know when it's going to be, if it's a red sky in the morning, sailor take warning, but you don't know the signs.
Yeah, that's right. And the thing is that people are looking for signs, but they can't see them because they're not looking in the right place. And the truth is that the only sign we really need is the Word of God that points, listen, in the last days, these things are going to happen. Men will be lovers of themselves. They'll be angry, bitter, angry with their parents, disobedient, all of those things. And that's been going on a period level for years, but the 1960s hit, it started escalating very rapidly, and then from that period forward, yeah, it was a year dead and I were born. We're blaming for it. It was our fault. We'd never been born. It wouldn't have happened.
Yeah.
But 1960 on is when things started really, they took God, began to take God out of the schools.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It became all about free love.
Yeah.
That's when the sexual revolution began. That's when the women's rights movement began. The civil rights movement was in full swing in the 60s, and everything began to excel more and more and more, to the point to where people were angrier and angrier. They were all about me, and that began. Now it's swelled into today where, you know, what's the big thing today?
A selfie.
Right. Mm-hmm.
It's all about us. Mm-hmm. It's all about us. And God is saying, no, you guys have missed it. And you've allowed this stuff to come into the church. That's where the danger zone has really, really come to the place to where we have to be careful. And so, as I'm speaking tonight, I am not speaking as a prophet. So don't listen to me and say, oh, Yeah, I got to go home and prepare because next week something bad's going to happen. I don't know the timelines of things, but I cannot look at what's going on around us in our country and in the world and in our culture and in the world's culture and see that this is going to prolong us longer before there's going to be a major shift in something. And it could be natural disaster. I mean, we're still looking at so many things. I mean, the earth, as we know, sin didn't just affect man. It affected the world. And it's groaning. And it's suffering. And it's dying. It's decaying. And ever since the flood, when the earth was broken up beneath and all that water came up, well, then all these plates settled back down not where they were supposed to be. I mean, think about it. It was one big continent.
Right.
Now you got all these different land masses. All these plates now, at some point, have got to give because the pressure is building. And we're going to see earthquakes that are going to continue as Jesus said it would. You know, listen, you're going to see more earthquakes, famines, all these things are taking place. But volcanic activity is really increasing. And that earthquake, I don't know exactly where it was up, that volcano in the ocean. Tonga, they call it. I think that's part of its name. It may be more than that. But anyway, it sprayed so much steam into the atmosphere that the earth has cooled like 1.5 degrees Celsius since it went to the air.
Was that recently?
Yeah, just last year. It just happened last year. And here's what's so funny about it. All of the scientists saw it coming. And all of the scientists said, this is probably what's going to happen. It's going to spew all this stuff in the atmosphere. We're going to see a global cooling. I mean, you know, a temperature change. It's going to, you know, kind of give us all the... When it happened, exactly as they predicted it, they then just took all that part out and say, oh, this is climate change.
Yeah.
This is man-made climate change.
Yeah.
And they're blaming it on something else because of the lie and the narrative that they're putting out there. But this was talked about, documented. And scientists just completely forget because the ones who are sucked into the lies, they're either drowned it out if they want to say anything different and pushed out of the circle, or they just believe the same lie everybody else does. So we are in a time today where Satan's demonic forces have deceived so many people in their own little circles, and none of these circles want to work together, by the way. The transgender community doesn't even like the homosexual community. Mm-hmm. They're at odds with each other. Mm-hmm. You know, and then you've got the Black Lives Matters group. They don't want to be a part of anybody else. Now, if somebody's joining with them, that's fine. But here's the deal. Everybody is in for themselves. Mm-hmm. And when it comes to the point, they'll be fighting amongst themselves. Because if they're not getting what they want, then it's all about them. And this is what's going on in our culture today. We are set up right now for massive destruction in the United States. And again, whether that takes place next week or the next year, I'm not going to say, but I'm telling you, we need to be awake. Mm-hmm. And not be afraid. We don't need to fear. Because the Bible says, He didn't give us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. We're not to be afraid, but we're to be alert. Mm-hmm. And that doesn't mean be prepared by going out and making sure we got all the stuff we can survive with. That's not, if it's what you feel like God's telling you to do, then do that. But that's not necessarily what I'm talking about. I'm talking about spiritually prepared. He'll take care of everything else. He sent manna from heaven for Israel. They had nothing else to eat. And manna came. And when they complained about that enough, He sent quail as it would run out their nose. Mm-hmm. He sent quail for them to eat. He provided water from the rock. That's the same God we serve today. So if He leaves us here when this country implodes and is destroyed, do you not think He can still take care of us? If He leaves us here and doesn't allow us to be martyred, then He'll provide. It's simple as that. But we don't look at God in that way because we've been so self-sufficient for so long. Nobody sees those miracles of God anymore. Now, you do see some patches, some little places here and there that they have miracles that are happening. I believe some of those are real. Some of them are fabricated, but some of them are real. And they're happening because God is alive in their group, and they see God for who He is. And He's all they have. They're not dependent upon themselves. That's when God is free to move. But we've not seen that in a long time, because it's, even miracles today are questioned, like, well, that you know, that could work that out this way or that way, or scientifically we can see that this could have possibly happened. They'll deny the miracle of God today because we have so many other ways we can explain it. But think about it. When you have no other way to explain, you have no other way to provide, you have no other way to survive, and yet you're surviving, that's God. It may be where He's got to bring us, and I believe He will. Now, verses 12 through 14. Do horses run on rocks? Does one plow there with oxen? Yet you have turned justice into gall, and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. You who rejoice over Lodebar, who say, we have not taken Kernan for ourselves by our own strength. But behold, I will raise up a nation against you, O house of Israel, says the Lord God of hosts, and they will afflict you from the entrance of Hamath to the valley of the Arabah. Any thoughts on those verses?
He's always been a good parent. He's always given us consequences for our actions. And then He forgives as long as we repent. And if they don't repent, in His book, you're gone.
Right.
Why does He need us? He needs us here to help one another, to bring us all back up to Him through Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
That's what we're supposed to do.
Exactly. And He gives these couple of examples here. Do horses run on rocks? Does one plow there on the rocks with the oxen? Basically, what He's saying is, you guys are doing this very thing. You're doing things that you know are not going to be profitable. You're doing things that you know are not going to be good for you. That's going to, like in this case, it would have damaged the horse's hooves if they were on this rocky ground all the time. The plow, the oxen could not plow there, but yet they're doing it in a spiritual sense, or they're living their lives doing the very things that they know are going to not be good for them. It's not going to bring good. And He said, you don't do these things that bring more harm than good, but that's exactly what you've done by claiming that you're turning away from God and walking in self-reliance. And again, on the parallel, we've walked in self-reliance for a long time. And we've done those things which we know spiritually are not good for us. When the churches welcome in cultural movements in the front door, are we not running our horses on rocks? Are we not plowing in a rocky, hard field that we cannot get any fruit from? Exactly what we're doing. And we're saying it's a good thing. Oh, this is a good thing. Here, what we need to do is we need to water the gospel down so we can get people to come to church. Then we'll get them saved. It doesn't work that way. You don't get people saved, number one. Nobody's going to get saved unless the Holy Spirit's convicted their heart and they've repented and they come to that place. But how can they repent if there's no sin being shown, if they don't even know what sin is? Or if sin that's blatant sin is considered, that's not what that means. That's not really, so we don't talk about it. That's not literal. There's a Baptist church not far from here. It's not a First Baptist church. It's called, I drove by the sign, they have this big lit up sign, and they call themselves a Cooperative Baptist Church. They're not First Baptist, Cooperative Baptist. So we drove by and I said, what does that mean? So Jennifer looked it up. Basically, they broke away from the Baptist Church because they no longer wanted to believe in the inerrancy of God's Word. And they no longer wanted to believe that the literal sins that were mentioned are literal. And so they were a very liberal Baptist church.
Well, that's an oxymoron right there.
Oh, yeah. Exactly. And so it's funny because we have a couple of neighbors who live up the street. We've kind of met with them a couple of times. They came here once and visited with us. It wasn't a fit for them, but they're going to the First Baptist Church now. But anyway, it was funny because her husband was telling me, he said, yeah, we had we went over to that church a couple times, and then we had that pastor over, and he said, his wife's name's Joy, and she said, he said, well, she was relentless. She just drilled him, and he could not even answer half the questions that she was putting forth, and it came very clear that he didn't believe in the Bible. And so, obviously, they didn't want to go back there. So the point I'm making here is these are the kind of things that are happening. You know, the Episcopal Church has hired a homosexual pastor.
Yeah.
And they're here in town. They won't. You won't find another group of people that give more money than they do.
Why not?
They have the biggest food pantry in the county. And they do more good in those regards. And they're always helping people. But they are preaching a false gospel. And remember what Jesus said, when you stand before me. But didn't we feed the poor? Didn't we clothe them? Didn't we do this in your name? He said, but you didn't know me. You were doing it in vain. You weren't doing it for me. And this is, again, where we're at. Judgment day is coming. It was coming to Israel, and they saw it. And judgment day is coming for us. We have to come to the place where we realize that we are no longer self-sufficient and self-independent. We're dependent upon God. Period. There's an old song. I think Milan Lefebvre wrote this song. Without him, I could do nothing. Without him, I'd surely fail. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Without him, I would be dying. Without him, I'd be enslaved. Without him, life would be hopeless. But with Jesus, thank God, I'm saved. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, is Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know him today? Do not turn him away. Oh Jesus, without him, how lost I would be. Mm. And that's really where we're at. You know, we as individuals, and we here at Calvary Chapel and other churches around us, we're not the only ones. You know, just like Elijah that was in that cave, I'm the only one. Go ahead and kill me now. No, I got 7,000 reserved that you don't even know about. He's got his church right now. It may be splintered, but his church is still alive. And as long as we remain in that mindset, in that heart set, that it's all about him, it's all about his word, and it's all about trusting and being in that relationship, then we, from that point forward, can walk in peace even when there's not anything peaceful around us. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm not saying that we won't have moments of fear. There won't be moments of anxiety even. If that weren't true, then Jesus wouldn't have had to say, be anxious, or don't worry about anything. Don't worry about tomorrow. Jesus wouldn't have had to said those things if he knew it wasn't an issue with us. In Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing. Paul wouldn't have had to wrote that if anxiety wasn't an issue for people. So it's real. The feelings are real, but he's greater than those things. Yes.
Back in 2019, shortly after my father had passed, I had the honor of speaking at his memorial service. And not just speaking warm and pleasant thoughts about my dear departed father, I also got the gospel in there too. And so at the end of the memorial service, the reverend said to me, that was a lovely speech, everything except the part about Jesus. I was floored.
Mm. Oh my God.
Yeah. That's what's happening in a lot of churches today.
Yeah.
They don't believe in the reality and the fullness of who Jesus is, the deity, the holiness. They believe we're all brothers and sisters and we're all going to work our way to heaven somehow. And that God's okay with however we choose to live our lives, because if this is how we feel, it has to be real.
Yeah. You know, I don't know if I shared this, I think, with some of you, but I'm going through the book of Proverbs 8. I've been going through it for a while now, and I always look at Proverbs 8 as the heartbeat of God, because it talks about wisdom, understanding, knowledge. And verse 36 of 8 says, but he who sins against me, talking about wisdom, but he who sins, again, talking about sin, says, but he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. Mm. That's pretty heavy.
Yeah. And you would not find anyone that would say that's what they believe. Oh, no, I don't love death. I don't love death. Well, you're going against life. You're going against the light. You're going against the reality of who Jesus is.
Yeah.
And so, you know, it's easy to get to this mindset. It starts gradually, but then it happens fast. You know, it approaches gradually. You don't see it coming. Then all of a sudden, boom, it's right in front of you. And this is what happens with sin. And this is what happens with the whole aspect of taking your eyes off of Jesus. If you take your eyes off of him here, then you might look over here and take your eyes off of him over here. And the next thing you know, you've kind of, like you said earlier, compromised just a little. Mm-hmm. And then you get comfortable with that compromise. Then you compromise a little more. And then compromise a little more. And that may be gradually you do these compromises, but then all of a sudden calamity comes. And it happens so quickly, you don't even see it coming. Mm-hmm. And that's what we read about Israel tonight. They were fat and happy. Mm-hmm. They made all these compromises over a period of time, and they didn't even see the judgment that was impending upon them. And we're in that same place today. Mm-hmm. We're in that place today. We need to wake up. We need to be prepared. You know, it's so funny. It rings so true. I told you all the story about we built a house and lived in it for 3 years, and I sat up in the middle of the night and woke up. God woke me up and said, you need to sell the house. Change is coming. And so I talked to Jennifer about it. We said, okay. So we sold the house. Sold in 3 weeks. Mm. And we had no place to live. Put a contract on a house. And the guy wouldn't sign the contract. We'd signed it. Everything was done. But the other owner wouldn't sign it. So I had my real estate agent on the phone with him. Me and three of us were talking. I said, well, why won't you sign the contract? It's all what you'd had in the contract. He said, well, the only way I'll sign the contract is if you'll give up your earnest money on the house in case something falls through. And I said, well, I can't do that. I said, what if I lose my job? So he backed out of the contract. I was fired the next day. We had really no place to live. I had no job. And so God opened a door for a job. I got a job. Wasn't making near as much money as I was. I mean, a lot less money. We bought the house we're in now in Cartersville. It was a major wreck. Major wreck. And it's been in, we've been in there for 20, how old's my kids now? 28 years. And he just allowed us to do a lot of work on it in the last 2 years to get so many things that need to be done for so long. I mean, but I tell you that story not because of what he's done in the house, but because all of a sudden he said change was coming. I am sensing that same urgency right now. But I'm not talking about the house. I'm not talking about selling the house. I'm not talking about doing the urgency that I'm hearing God say, change is coming, be prepared. Change is coming, be prepared. And I can't hold that in. I've got to share that with you, and you need to be pondering over that and processing it. I'm not telling you what that change is because I can't see it right now. I can almost see it.
But you're not alone. Yeah. You're not alone. It's
and that's encouraging to know that those who are seeking God are sensing. Mm-hmm. Just need to be in that relationship. Mm-hmm. So we're prepared for when that change comes. And it may be, again, more gradual things. Again, it may be little things and all of a sudden big boom. But I have a sense that it's going to be big. And it's going to be coming quick.
But while we're doing that, don't put your light under a bushel.
Exactly. Don't go hide.
No.
Don't go hide. And see, that's the tendency that a lot of, even I've seen a lot of Christians do it. And I'm not saying if God calls you, I told you about that guy Titus. He's been living this lifestyle for a while. But, you know, God just laid that on his heart to live this way. It wasn't like, hey, here's the plan. I'm coming back and I'm destroying all this stuff and you're going to live over here and be protected. That wasn't his mindset at all. He was just, this is the lifestyle that I feel I'm supposed to live. That's fine. And God may call some people to buy that land, to have a place to go. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying that don't get the mindset that that's your escape.
Right.
And then let's go do it and live off the grid and hide and watch what happens. I worked with a girl one time. She was so convinced that it was all about to come to an end. I mean, she was white. She's exciting, but she didn't ever witness to anybody. She was in her closet all the time. She was always hiding away. And in her mindset, this was the saddest part. I can't wait till God just judges all that. I can't wait till God brings judgment on that. That's not the attitude Christians are supposed to have. We're not supposed to be anxious about somebody else's judgment. We're supposed to be having anxiety, not an anxiety, wrong word, an insight and desire to be that light to those who we know are lost. And that's not an easy thing to do. It's really not an easy thing to do. But times are changing. We need to be in Jesus right here and right now. So, Father, we come right now. We close tonight's message. Just I pray that it will, whoever hears this message is inspired not to run and hide, but inspired to run to you. We don't need to run from you and to something else. We need to run to you. Give us wisdom. Give us discernment. Give us understanding. We know we have hope. And the hope is never ending. It's eternal. May we walk in that. And may we rest in you. In Jesus' name. Amen.